Good morning. How are we doing today? Y'all feel good? Say amen.
Amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
All right, that's better. If you have your bulletin here, I wanted to bring to your attention something about plans for next Sunday, for Easter. We are going to have, and we want to encourage you to bring, invite your neighbors, invite your friends for that special day. It's going to be a wonderful day here. For Sunday, March 31st, and for Wednesday, April 3rd, because what we normally do is we have a lesson like today. We're talking about chapter 11 about David, being going from shepherd to king. And Wednesday, we'll talk more about that in a different light this coming Wednesday. But for next Sunday, March 31st, and Wednesday, April 3rd, we will take a break from the story and pick it up again with chapter 12 on Sunday, April 7th. So we want to honor, you know, our Lord on that day and His resurrection. And we'll still be having Bible classes next Sunday morning, so make sure you come. The topics will be announced by your teachers, so just make sure that you are here next Sunday for that. And we just wanted you to make you aware of that. Well, it seems that three Christian golfers that deeply love God were out golfing one day and lightning struck and killed all three of them. Well, they arrive at the pearly gates and Peter's there and the first question they ask Peter is, Lord, Peter, we just want to know one thing. Do you have golf up here? And Peter said, yes, we do. In fact, we have the best golfing anywhere. But he has this, said there's just one simple rule, Peter said. Don't hit a duck. Three guys said, okay, we'll do that. Sounds great. So they went out and started playing golf, and everything's going well. And sure enough, the first guy hits a duck with his golf ball. Peter comes up with a very unattractive woman. I mean, very unattractive. And he handcuffs her to him. And he says, okay, she's going to stay with you now for eternity. See you later. The other two guys, they get out golfing for a little while. Same thing happens. The second guy hits a duck, and Peter comes up with a very unattractive woman. And he goes off into eternity with her. Third guy is out there playing. And he's doing really well, hitting no ducks. Everything's fine. And suddenly he sees Peter come on the green with this absolutely gorgeous, attractive woman. And he's elated and he says, I don't know what I did to deserve this. The gorgeous woman said, I hit a duck. We judge by externals, don't we? We look at the way someone looks and we make a judgment. God judges on the internal. And when God is looking for a king to replace Saul, he goes to a very unusual place, a place, the home of Jesse, who has eight sons. And all the people that we think God is going to choose, he doesn't choose. In fact, Samuel says, oh, surely this guy is the one. Eliab is the oldest son. Surely he's the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David was chosen by God because of his heart. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've come here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm just a nobody. Nobody's going to use me. Listen, the whole world may say to you, all I see is a shepherd there. But God says, I see a king. I see a queen. I see a special person inside you. See, only God knows what's going on inside of the heart of every person in this room. We can put on the facade and get the externals all right, but the Lord knows the heart. Last week we talked about Saul, King Saul. We learned that You know, our obedience is proof that our faith is genuine. And we looked at this passage from James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. In other words, don't just listen to the message in the Bible classes and in the sermon. Ask yourself, what am I going to do with this? Because in reality, we don't need another Bible class. We don't need another small group study. We don't even need another sermon if we don't ask, how am I going to obey this in my life? And I think that's been the missing link in churches across all denominational lines. Is we come and we hear a message, we're encouraged, and we walk away from it without thinking about, okay, what does this mean for me? And I want to encourage you today, and I keep reminding you of this because I have to remind myself, what am I going to do with what we've learned today? David receives more attention than any other person in the Old Testament. It's interesting, if you look, Abraham has 14 chapters, Joseph 13, Jacob 11, Moses has 40. He's rocking. But David has 66 chapters devoted to him. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. David is a very important person to look at. And God wants us to know that up front. There's something about his life. What is he most famous for? Well, we all know. Most people have heard of David and Goliath. If you're not even a follower of Jesus, you know something about that story. Maybe you know the story of David and Bathsheba. Those are probably his two most famous stories that he's famous for. But in God's eyes, he is most famous because he was a man after God's own heart. Paul is preaching at Pisidian Antioch and bringing the gospel to the people, and he's reminding them of the story of Israel. And he says, you guys remember David, don't you? He says, he is a man after God's own heart. That's what David is most famous for. So the question to us today is, how can we become men and women after God's own heart? I mean, our lives are busy, aren't they? I mean, what are you supposed to do? Pray 24/7? Are you supposed to read your Bible all day or something? How do you seek God? How do you become a person after His own heart? You know, David's life was just like ours. David was a busy person. David had a crazy life like we do as well. You know, there was something in David that God liked. You know, David had a dysfunctional family. He had dysfunctional kids. They were messed up. He had discouragement. He had victories. He had problems within his own family. He completely understands with us. I think that's why we identify with David so much. Is because he's so much like us. He's ordinary. So what was in him that God liked? Today we're going to talk about how we can become seekers. And I want to focus in on that word seeker. Because someone who is seeking is looking for something. And in the Bible when we say seek God with all your heart, the word seek there is where we get the word to dig for gold, as if you're digging for treasure. You know, if you're digging for treasure, you're excited. You're wanting more of it. And God wants us to approach Him in the same light, to seek Him with all of our hearts. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I think the heart cry of everyone in this room today is we want to be people after your own heart. Please teach us today, Holy Spirit. We ask that you show us and also reveal to us areas of our lives that are not under your lordship, Father. Areas and sins of our lives that are getting in the way of an abundant life with you. We ask today that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. The time frame of David's life is very interesting. He grows up from 1040 to 1010 BC. He grows up in Bethlehem. He's anointed king. He fights Goliath around the age of 15 or 16. He fights for Saul for 5 years. And at 20 years of age, he flees. Remember, Saul wants to pursue him. He spends the next 10 years in the desert running from Saul. This is God's spiritual boot camp for him, as we learned today in our Bible class. God was preparing him to be king. And David becomes king when he is 30 years old and reigns as third king of Israel for 40 years. So that's kind of the time frame we're looking at today as we look at the story. David was a man after God's own heart. What is the heart? Well, we all think, you know, it's the beating, the organ that beats and pumps blood. Well, yes, it is. But the heart in the Bible is the mind, the emotions. It's where we make our decisions. The heart is who you really are when no one else is looking. It's your character. The mind, the emotions, and where we make our choices. Why is the heart so important to God? It's who we are on the inside that counts. It reveals who we really are, what kind of people we really are. And God, that is the area that God looks at. He looks at the heart, the inside. Solomon would say in Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. He urges us to guard our hearts. Why? Because there is a lot of pollutants in the air today that will make your heart dirty, muddy. There's a lot of areas that will influence it. Our hearts influence every part of our actions. You know, if I have the opportunity to cheat on a test, what will I do? Well, it depends on the condition of my heart. If I have the opportunity to cheat on my taxes, what will I do? Well, it depends on the condition of my heart. If I have an opportunity to commit adultery, the issue boils down to what is in here, what is going on in the heart. So this is why God says it's so important. And what does it mean to be a person after someone else's heart? Say, we all, men like to, you know, pursue girls when they're dating. They like to pursue them, okay? When we're after a woman's heart, we want to find out what's important to them. What makes them tick, you know? That's what it means when we're trying to seek a girl's heart. We want to know what's important to them. Chuck Swindoll said, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart then? It means your life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to Him is important to you. What burdens Him burdens you. When He says, go to the right, you go to the right. When He says, stop that in your life, you stop it. When He says, that this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it because you have a heart for God. That's bottom line biblical Christianity. Amen? Very well said. God has a concern for the poor. In fact, there are four groups of people in the Bible that God is most concerned about. His heart is concerned with the poor, with the orphan, with the widow, with the foreigner, okay? Handicapped. God is deeply concerned about them. In fact, in Proverbs and in many of the laws that God gives to Israel, don't mess with poor people. Don't mess with the widow, God says. I will repay you for that. Over and over we see that. Do you and I have a heart for these things? If you are a person after God's own heart, you're going to be concerned about the poor. You're going to be concerned about the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. We complain about foreigners in our country, but have you ever looked at it from their perspective? Maybe God is bringing them here so that we can minister to them. We are becoming a nation full of nations. Look at it from God's perspective. Do we care that 3,700 languages in the world do not have God's Word? Do we even care about that? We are so enamored with 100 different translations of just the English translation that sometimes I don't think we realize just how precious the Word of God is, that we have it in our hands today. 3.2 billion people in our world have never heard of Jesus Christ. Does that bother you? Do we care? Missions is at the heart of God. The God is concerned. He is a mission God. Are we concerned about it? Are we concerned about the lost in Coffee County? Are there people in this county that don't even know Jesus? Are we concerned about them? Are we concerned that 70 to 90 people face the judgment seat of Christ without Christ every minute? Do you realize that? By the time this message is done, 3,000-4,000 people will have gone to hell for eternity. They're lost. Do we care about them? Depends on the condition of your heart. If you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, the things that burden God are going to burden you. The things that God is concerned about is going to concern you. What makes David so special? What makes him so different from everybody else? You know? How do we become men and women after God's own heart? How? Well, let's first of all seek integrity. Integrity. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them, listen, with integrity of heart, with skillful hand. They needed someone with integrity. And this is why his sin with Bathsheba was so destructive to his kingship and to his life, because he was a man of integrity. Integrity is the determination in the heart to do the right thing no matter what. No matter if the whole workplace is saying, we want to go this way and we want to talk this way, you're saying, no, I want to go this way. A person of integrity holds on to their faith. They're not influenced by the circumstances or the people around them. I don't know about you, but a lot of us struggle here. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. And we give up our integrity. We make Jesus look very bad when we give up our integrity in the workplace and in the community. To have integrity is to talk the talk, to walk the walk. People know that. They say, boy, John, he is different from everyone else. He has some convictions about his faith. And people admire that. They admire that. How is David full of integrity? Well, he has two different opportunities on two different occasions to kill Saul. Very vulnerable moment. He has an opportunity. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm going to allow God to deal with him. I'm not going to do it. That took a lot of integrity on his part. He makes a promise to his friend Jonathan that he would show kindness to his children. Jonathan and him were close friends. Jonathan dies. And David ends up taking care of several of his children, one of them being Mephibosheth, who's given a place of honor at David's table. Beautiful story in 2 Samuel 9. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased. God is pleased when we don't shrink away. God is pleased when you stand up for your faith and say, yes, I am a believer in Jesus. Because nowhere is integrity more crucial than in the workplace. In fact, I would go to even further to say it is your most precious possession is your reputation as a Christian. This is why we have elders. When elders are chosen, they need to be men above reproach. In other words, the community knows that these men are godly men. They have a good reputation in their community. And we have a wonderful eldership here that has that very reputation. The workplace. It is so easy to fall in the workplace. Been there, done that, and I know what it's like. People make judgments by what they see. If I came in here this morning, if I came in with a Budweiser can in my hand, and I was drinking it, and I put it down right here, and I said, all right, y'all, let's talk about Jesus this morning. Would any of you want to listen to anything that I had to say? Absolutely not. Because you would make a judgment. You would say, Chris, you're an alcoholic. You're drinking. You're not going God's way. You're holding that beer can. We make lots of arguments. I hear Christians make lots of arguments about alcohol. They sit there and they argue, well, he's not drunk and it's okay to have it in my house. It's okay to do it. No, I want to challenge you today to look at it from a different perspective. What are you willing to do to cost to destroy your reputation for Christ? You say, well, what I do in my home is my own business. Yeah, it is your own business. But you got little eyes looking at you too. You got your wife looking at you. You got your husband looking at you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to destroy my reputation. I don't want to make Jesus look bad, because once you lose that saltiness, Jesus says, it cannot be made salty again. Once you lose your influence over people, you cannot get it back again. And to me, it is not worth it to drink, period. I've been clean now for 22 years by the grace of God. I cannot drink or be around it, okay? But I don't want to be around it because I don't want to make God look bad. And when your reputation and your witness for Christ becomes more important, then you're going to put the beer away. You're going to say, you know, I want to make God look good in my life. I want to be a good influence to the people around me. That's my conviction. You don't have to share that same conviction. That's what I believe, though. That's what I believe. And every decision, this is where it comes down to when we talk about integrity. Which choice will please God? Which choice will please God? I think we know deep down in our hearts when we make decisions what is pleasing to God and what's not. So what does God see when He looks in your heart? Does He see integrity? Does He see integrity? Secondly, let's seek humility. Let's seek humility. What made David humble is the fact that he sought God on every decision he made. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, what am I going to eat for breakfast this morning or something, or which color socks I'm going to wear. But I'm talking about decisions that will affect your life daily. We need to seek God about those. Does it matter to God? Yes, it does. Your life matters to Him. Your choices matter. What you do every day matters to God. David was a king, yet he sought God in every decision he made. And at times, David failed. He made mistakes. How could he still be God's man? I'm going to tell you how. It's how he responded to his failure. He responded to it with repentance, with humility. He said, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up. And he sought the Lord again in his life. It's how he responded to his failure that matters more than anything. How do we become humble? Well, in real simple terms, it's when we take our eyes off self and we get our eyes on God. That's how we become humble. We start realizing who we really are before a holy and righteous God. Thus declares the Lord, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Do we tremble at God's word? It's a miracle for some of us that we even pick it up during the week, let alone tremble at it. To be contrite in spirit is to have godly sorrow, to have genuine godly. You're not sorry you got caught, you're sorry that you hurt God. Because when we lie, when we spend our lives lying and being dishonest, the issue is we're hurting God, who is truth. It's not that lying is a sin, but what makes it a sin is it's offensive to God, who is truth. What does God see when He looks in your heart? Does He see integrity? Does He see humility? Let's passionately seek God. And this is probably what David is most famous for, is his passion for God. He was a passionate worshiper. He wrote over half of the 150 Psalms that we have today. Those are beautiful songs. Some of them express transparency. They're honest. You know, God, why is this happening to me? What is going on in my life? And I want to encourage you today. We have Christian music today. There is lots of bands and praise and worship that we can listen to. Get a song in your heart. Because those people that have songs in their heart, you know that God's Spirit is inside them. David was a passionate worshiper. He pursued God in prayer. He says in Psalm 34, in my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. David did not stop seeking God, no matter where he was. In the cave, in the kingdom, he constantly sought the Lord in prayer and in worship. And I love Rick Warren's statement in The Purpose-Driven Life. We are as close to God as we want to be. It's not that God is withdrawing from us, but He's not going to come toward us until we are seeking Him. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You're as close to God as you want to be. We choose how close we want to be to Him. Don't you want to be close to the Creator of this universe who passionately loves you, who can fulfill and give you purpose and meaning in your life? I do. David loved God's Word. He was a passionate seeker after God. He loved God's Word. Listen to this passage from Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Listen to this. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the points of reading the scripture is not only to know God, but reading the story to know him, to love, but it's also to hide that word in our hearts so that when an opportunity to sin presents itself, we say, no, God doesn't want me doing this. This is not right. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow, what a powerful words. If the Bible were taken away from us, would we even notice? What would we notice? I love Charles Spurgeon's statement, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's pretty wise. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Notice that. God looks around. Whose heart is fully committed to me here? He looks. He wants to know. Because does anybody here want to be married to somebody that's not fully committed to them? Is it okay if I date other people? Do we say that at the altar? Of course not. You're fully committed to your spouse. Why can't we be fully committed to God? That's the kind of heart that God is looking for. But people say, you know, people have hurt me. You know, how can I trust God? God is... I can't give my heart completely to Him. He's going to hurt me. Wonderful three promises. God won't ever leave you or forsake you, for one. Secondly, God loves you unconditionally, warts and all. And believe me, we have a lot of warts. But thirdly, if you don't give your heart fully to God, you're going to miss out on the greatest adventure of your life. You're going to miss out on what God has planned for you. You cannot lose giving your all to God. God can be trusted. He's faithful. And why we struggle so much with surrender? We struggle. But God knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes you happy. Struggle. We all struggle with surrender, but let me tell you something. The day that you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I will go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory, that is the turning point of your life, the day that you pray that prayer. People get all bent out of shape. What's God's will for my life? Where does He want me to live? Pray that prayer. Get down on your... Surrender your life to God and let Him drive, and you will find that He has the best plan all along. Being a follower of Jesus is a process. It is not something you put in a microwave and out comes instant Christian. It's a process of learning and trusting and growing. We don't come to God fully trusting Him, fully surrendered. It is a process. The issue is not to try harder. And that's what some of you are hearing today. You're hearing, gee, I got to try harder. I got to pray more. I got to read the Bible more. No, you got to pray and ask God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with loving you. I'm struggling with putting you first in my life. I want to, but I'm struggling. Would you help me with that? I think God will answer that prayer. Why are we so afraid to be real before God? He already knows your heart. And yet He still loves you. Warts and all. People think, well, either I'm totally committed 24/7 or I'm totally lost. We go to extremes, you know. And that is not true. Because God takes us where we are. He takes us with our 20% faith. He takes us with our 40% surrender. And He says, trust me. Come on. Trust me a little more every day. And the best thing that we can do every day is say, Lord, I'm yours today. What can I do for you today? And start learning to surrender more and more of our lives to God every day. as we do that, we're going to suddenly realize, man, this is a great place to be. I'm really enjoying this. For the follower of Jesus, it all comes down to the choice. And if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, it comes down to the sinful nature versus the spirit inside of it. Which one rules? I was talking with Bob Husky a couple weeks ago, and he brought up this really powerful story I wanted to share with you. And Bob, thanks for sharing this with me. This is such a cool story. There are two wolves in each of us. There's a Cherokee proverb, a Cherokee story where a grandfather grabs his grandson and sits him down and says, I want to tell you a story. There are two wolves in each of us. There is a good wolf and a bad wolf. The good wolf is concerned about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that would contribute to a life of joy. And then there is the bad wolf inside us that is selfish and angry and greed and lust, all those things is part of the bad wolf. And the grandson kind of looked at him and said, which wolf wins? He said, the one you feed. Which wolf are you feeding? The sinful nature or the spirit? If we want to be men and women after God's own heart, we've got to seek humility. We've got to seek integrity. But most importantly, our lives got to be about seeking God with all of our hearts. Let's pray together as we close today. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we want more than anything to be men and women after your own heart. Forgive us, Lord, for not giving our hearts completely to you. I'm talking from myself as well. We are so distracted. Help us to feed the right wolf. Reveal areas of our lives that, Lord, we haven't completely surrendered to you. Walls that are in the way of an abundant walk with you. Father, we confess that you have not been the most important thing in our lives, and we ask your forgiveness today. Help us never to compromise our integrity or our faith, Father, for the approval of our buddies at work or wherever we are. Help us glorify you this week at work, in our communities, in our schools. Bring people into our lives who are seeking truth. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Fill us today with your Spirit to help us to love you with all of our hearts. And now, Lord, I love what Paul said and when he closed his letter in 2 Corinthians. He said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us, Father, as we depart today. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. God's promises to David were eternal promises. God said, you will have a forever king on your throne. And David, when David was anointed, it's the same word, anointed one, which where we get the word Messiah. David is a type of Messiah in the Old Testament. He is what Jesus would be, except Jesus is perfect and without sin. And what's so powerful is Jesus was called the Son of David on many different occasions. Today, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, and I'm ready to get my life right with God. I want you to know that God will accept you and forgive you as you are right now. Maybe he calls us to change our ways. He calls us to repent, which means to leave our lifestyle of sin and start going God's way. And baptism is where we begin that relationship with God, where we are born again of the water and the Spirit. And I want to encourage you today. We will baptize you today and you can begin your walk with Christ. But maybe today you already have done that, but you've got some things on your mind today. You're struggling and you just need some prayer. And it can be for anything. And I know our shepherds normally go to the different doors. If you want to talk to one of them today or to myself in private, you're welcome to do that. We want to meet those needs, whatever you're struggling with today. Won't you come as we sing this song today? His mercy is not.